Death is a universal reality. It is one which every member of the human race must face, sooner or later. The rich and the poor, the old and the young, the healthy as well as the diseased must die. Science and medicine help promote quality and length of life, but death at last will strike. The worldling who cares not for God, but also the most godly, must face the jaws of death. But why? Why is there death? What really is death? And why is death so painful, so sorrowful? These and many other questions are often brushed aside till we or someone we love faces death. It is striking, on the other hand, that the Bible, the Word of God, addresses the subject of death so frequently. This is not surprising, of course, since the Book of Life is God's revelation over against death. We wish to begin our series by considering the universal sentence of death. The Word of God in Romans 5 verse 12 reads, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This Word of God points not only to the reality of death, but also explains for us the reason why death has passed upon all men. At the same time, however, Romans 5 shows that the only hope of restoration from death unto life is in Jesus Christ and in His atonement. We begin then preparing to die willingly, that is the theme of our 12-part series, by considering the universal sentence of death. In order to prepare to die willingly, we must first of all face squarely, in the light of God's holy word, the reason for death. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, we read here in Romans 5:12, and death by sin. The Apostle Paul here states the reason for the universal sentence of death. Let it be clear, without any shadow of doubt, the first reason for death is sin. The text no doubt refers to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God at the instigation of the devil, and by their own willful rebellion, death came upon the human race. For God had clearly declared in Genesis 2:17, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." My dear friends, please remember this. The real cause of death is sin. If you think sin is not the cause of death, but death is just natural, you will not be prepared to die. If you think sin is not the cause of death, but disease and old age and accident will bring forth your death someday, then I say to you, your death will truly be awful. You must know, first of all, the real reason for death. It is sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Everywhere scriptures make plain that this is the reason for death. Ezekiel 18 verse 4, "The soul that sins, it shall die." That is the universal law of death. It is clearly declared in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 56, "The sting of death is sin." You must deal with this so that you can prepare to die. Death is only as real as sin is. In heaven, where there will be no more sin, then death will also be no more, a glimpse of which we will surely catch when we consider Revelation 21 verse 4 in this series. But this Word of God in Romans 5:12 points also to another reason for the universal sentence of death. I'm referring to the last part of the verse which says, "For that all have sinned." But how can that be? How can Adam's sin be said to be sin committed by all? The answer is simple. Sin is never committed in isolation, but sin always affects others. When one part of the body is affected, for example, by cancer, the entire body suffers. When the president of a country declares war against another country, the citizens of that country are affected. So also when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned, for Adam stood as the legal head. Adam stood not only as the first parent together with Eve, but as the head of the entire human race. What he did not only as an individual, but as a king, as a representative of all men. That is why the text says, "By one man sin entered into the world, for that all have sinned." We live in a day and time of individual rights are emphasized over against corporate responsibility. While it is true, of course, that every man, woman, and child is responsible for his or her own sins and cannot blame anyone else for his or her own sin, yet it is equally true that one cannot sin without bringing consequences upon others. The iniquities of the fathers will be visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate God. Exodus 20, verse 5. Here we arrive at the third cause of death, really the ultimate reason why the human race must face death: God's righteous judgment. The first, we said, was sin. The second, the corporate unity of the human race with Adam as its head. But now the third, death, according to the Bible, is the punishment of God. The text, notice, tells us death passed upon all men. Now, it is true that in the spiritual sense, death also passed upon all men. Death entered the bloodstream of the human race as a disease. It passed on. Psalm 51, verse 5, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Every child is born a sinner. There is no human innocence, as Pelagius taught. Because, you see, death is not only a condition, it is also the righteous judgment of God. It is God's verdict against sin. "In the day that thou dost disobey me, O man, thou shalt die." Adam and Eve did not fall to the ground and die, but death, the sentence of death, immediately passed on the human race. When the text tells us all have sinned, it does not mean all will one day be born and then they will live and then they will die. Notice the past tense. "For that all have sinned," and that's why the sentence of death universally came upon all men. This means that in God's sight, every man, woman, and child, yes, even the unborn child, is a sinner worthy of death and under the condemnation of death. It is simply unbiblical to teach, as some do, that all children who die in infancy go to heaven. Death passed on all who are in the line of Adam, for that all have sinned. The truth is, only the elect children, washed in the blood of Christ, the covenant seed, those whom God everlastingly has loved in Christ, go to heaven, for there is no other way to be saved. I submit to you, it is crucial for the believer to understand this universal sentence of death. Failure to understand this leads to many false ideas about life in general and about death in particular. Then man imagines and refuses to see corporate responsibility in the home and in the church and in the society. Then man walks selfishly, imagining he is better than others since he is not of that same stock. Then man closes his eye to sin in the family and church and denomination and saying, "I didn't do it, it's not my fault." But more importantly, failure to recognize this sentence of death upon all will also blind one to the holy gospel. You see, if you refuse to see Adam as the representative of the human race, how can you accept the fact that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, represent you, take your curse on the cross, and save you from death? Many, in fact, have no idea of the true meaning of Christ's atonement because they fail to understand this biblical truth of corporate unity and the headship of Adam, in that when he sinned, the whole human race fell in him. And then now, in Christ, the atonement becomes the way for restoration from death unto life. Allow me to show this point to you, which the apostle, the inspired apostle Paul, is making here in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The verses that follow our text makes this clear too. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 17. And then again, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. On and on, this passage of Scripture makes that abundantly clear. We want briefly to consider the reality of death, which of course we will enlarge upon in the weeks to come. First, we consider physical death, which is for us usually the most fearful thing. All men must die. Yes, I mean that painful thing called in the Scriptures the last enemy. Hebrews 9:27 declares, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." We will deal with what is meant after this, the judgment, in a moment. But here consider death itself. True, there have been exceptions noted in Scripture like Enoch and Elijah, but I submit to you, they were types of Christ. In general, every sinner must die, physically take his or her last breath and leave this world. This fact uncovers the absurd teaching that Christ heals in the atonement so that we are delivered from disease and suffering. Physical suffering is not removed. Physical death is a reality. All must suffer and die. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. All must face the reality, whether a worldling or the child of God. I want you to know I decided to preach this series when I faced the reality of death of a dear friend. Facing the reality of death again through this dying friend, I read The Form of Consolation for the Sick, which is found in the back of our Psalter, which the Protestant Reformed churches use. And there I found more than 100 verses on the subject of death. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, "To everything there is a season, a time to be born and a time to die." Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our years," the wise man writes, "are 70 years, maybe 80, but they are all filled with sorrow and then soon cut off." James 4, 14, "What is life but a vapor which endures for a while and then vanisheth away?" Of course, we will not be able to deal with every passage in this series, but we will hope to consider several. Lord willing, next week, we will consider Christ's parable of the rich fool, because that parable particularly shows how we need to prepare ourselves to die. Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, and again the Apostle Peter, quoting from the prophet, declared this reality: "All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass, which must wither away and die." But we must also face the reality of that death, which is not only physical, but also spiritual. Fact is, physical death is only an outward, tangible sign and reminder of that more awful spiritual death that we ought really to think about, to be conscious of, and to fear. Although Adam did not fall dead to the ground, death immediately entered the bloodstream of man. Literally, the warning of God in Genesis 2 was, "Dying, you shall die." Adam and Eve may not have physically died, but the sentence of death passed upon them immediately. Immediately there was the guilt of sin, the hit from God. God announced that the ground was cursed, that they will now work under the sweat of their brow, and they will multiply in sorrow. Immediately man came under the wrath of God and faced the judgment of death. Many do not want to hear and believe this clear teaching of the Bible. Many teach God still has some kind of general grace or common grace that in by which he extended life to men. But I submit to you, death is the proof that there exists no such thing. That is why spiritually man is dead by nature. He's totally depraved. This is contrary to the foolish notion of human goodness, as if man still seeks after God. The Bible tells us here in Romans 5:8, God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. More than that, in verse 10 we read, when we were enemies, yes, enemies, God commended his love towards us. This means man not only is drowning, that he needs a lifeline, but it means dead man needs a new birth. This is the clear teaching of all of God's word. Ephesians 2:1, as you and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And again in that passage, we are reminded that we were dead in sins, but God hath raised us up. This is the meaning of Jesus' famous declaration in John 3:7, ye must be born again. Jesus did not mean, as Nicodemus thought, go physically again into mother's womb and be born. Of course not. But he meant you have to have a new life from above, a spiritual life, a rebirth, because man by nature is dead. He can't hear, he can't lift up his hand, he can't ingest. All the shouting and all the persuasion cannot cause him to believe this reality of spiritual death must be faced. And it can only be removed by regeneration, that highly celebrated doctrine of Scripture, that salvation is wonderfully and mysteriously the gift of God. He speaks, and then the dead rise again. Even as Ezekiel saw in vision, and saw Israel with its dead bones in the valley, how God by His Spirit quickened them. Or as when Jesus called Lazarus, arise, and Lazarus came forth. So also we, as with the Apostle Peter, we confess, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And yes, when one is delivered from spiritual death, one need not fear that third aspect of death, so clearly taught in the Scriptures, eternal death. Scripture speaks finally of that other death, not only physical, spiritual, but that eternal death of judgment in hell. The fearful, the unbelieving will enter into that second death. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. Revelation 21:8, Revelation 20 verse 14. I know that too is not popular nowadays, but it has to be preached in this series. To be prepared to die willingly, one must know he has passed from that awful death. Not only physical death, not only spiritual death, but eternal death is reserved for all those who are not in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, unashamedly, we must acknowledge through this series that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father but by Him. It's not the case that those who do not have Christ will face a second chance. Immediately at death, the sinner enters hell, and then that the judgment day, the bodies will be joined with the spirit to enter into that eternal death. On the other hand, those who are in Christ go to be with God immediately. Their bodies are in the grave, but they await the resurrection, and the second death can never touch them. They have passed from death unto life. These can live and die happily because these are prepared to die willingly. Are you? Do you know and confess Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose the third day, ascended to the Father's right hand, and returning again one day in the clouds of glory? Do you know your death is not a curse, but an abolishing of sin and a passageway of unto eternal life? Yes, there is restoration from death unto life in Christ. That's why Romans 5:12 begins that way. Wherefore, since this is true, this universal sentence of death, then consider the glorious truth of the gospel. In other words, the contemplation of sin, death, and judgment are the means by which we turn to the living God. They're not said to frighten and leave you in sin. They're not said to take away assurance so that you cringe at death. They are said to prepare you to die willingly. They are said so that by the grace and Spirit of God, your heart may be open to the holy gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God sent His Son, the last Adam, to represent His people by His death on the cross, by His atonement. He took away their death once and for all. That, you understand, is the argument of this entire passage of Romans 5. It begins with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for the ungodly, for the death-worthy sinner. No, Paul does not mean Adam represented all men so that Christ atoned for the sins of all men head for head. For if that is true, then all death is removed for all men, and no more death and hell can come upon any individual. Rather, the truth is Adam represented all natural men, but Christ represented all his spiritual body. And all for whom Christ died on the cross have passed from death unto life. Those who know and believe the gospel are prepared to die willingly and cheerfully. These confess because the sting of death, that is sin, has been removed, the cause of death has been dealt with, now I am willing to die cheerfully. For I am no more his enemy, but his friend, and so I am ready to meet my blessed Creator. In Christ I have eternal life, and death itself is removed once and for all, so that eternal life, the gift of God, abides in me by the grace of Almighty God. Although all men must die, the Christian's death is not punishment, but blessing. He has been delivered from spiritual death, and most definitely from the second death. That is why Jesus says in John 11:26, "He who liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Do you? Then you are passed from death unto life, and the sentence of death has forever been removed from you in Christ. Amen. Father, as we face these issues of life and death in the light of thy word, the book of life, lead us by thy Spirit into all truth, that we might walk in the everlasting way through Jesus Christ. Amen.